We're finishing today our sermon series, Life Apps. We've been talking about our signature verse for this series has been from James, the brother of Jesus, wrote down. He said, don't be just mere hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So if you know, sometimes we think if we just go to church, we feel better about ourselves, or, you know, if we hear a really convicting message, that's really good, but if we don't do what the Bible says, it really doesn't help us. Last week we talked about getting a new treadmill at home or a new piece of exercise equipment. And when we just get that equipment, we feel better, right? I mean, we look in the mirror and go, you know, I just picked it up and I'm already a little thinner. But it really doesn't do you any good until you get on it and you use it and you apply that truth to your life. The same is true of the Word of God. We have to do what the Word of God says in order to improve our life. So we're talking about life apps. Your cell phone is not the only place you can go to the app store and get an app that'll improve your life. The Bible has life apps, and we've covered four of them so far. We're going to cover our last one today, and that is the encouragement app. The encouragement app. When we talk about encouragement, we think about all the conversations we have in our lives. Think about that for a moment. Conversations. We all have them, and we have them all the time. Some of them are good, some of them are memorable, some of them maybe not so good, maybe a little shady. Some of them can be encouraging, some of them can be discouraging. Some of them happen at work, some of them at home, some of them at the drive-thru, the supermarket, the bank teller machine. You know, you have a conversation with somebody that may be looking over your shoulder for your PIN number. I mean, I don't know. There's all kinds of conversations that we have, right? And sometimes we have embarrassing conversations or really fantastic conversations that, you know, encourage us, or a little pithy saying that comes into our life that lasts for our lifetimes. Conversations are a part of our lives, but I wonder if any of us really understand the significance of the conversations, the everyday conversations that we have. A while back, I came across a study, a research that was done by the Gottman Institute. It wasn't the only place that did this study. There's been other places that have studied our conversations and what they consist of. This one caught my attention, and it got me thinking about my own life. It got me thinking about, wow, are my conversations edifying to people? Are what I speak encouraging, or am I being a drain on people? And this study just got me thinking about my own personal daily interactions with people. And this insight came, and it shared things that are true about every single relationship that we have, every single one. In our conversations, there are complaints, and there are criticisms. There are things that we do that criticize people. And then in some of our conversations, there are encouragements, right? There are encouragements. And the interesting thing that the Gottman Institute study showed us, is that in the typical relationship, for every one encouragement that we have, every one encouragement that we give, there are one, two, three, four, 5, 6 criticisms. For every one, "that a boys," or "man, you really studied hard. I know maybe you only got a B or whatever, but you know, I saw that you really studied hard for that test." Or, "you know what, honey, I'm so amazed at how you provide for our family." Or, "sweetie, I can't believe you were able to handle that with such grace." For every encouragement that we give, "can't you do better than that? Why can't you be more like your fill in the blank? Why can't you be in on time? Why can't you do that project like the guy sitting next to you?" For every encouragement we give, according to the Gottman Institute, which did an exhaustive study on this subject, for every encouragement, we give 6 criticisms. And get this, it gets worse than that. In the parent-child relationship, guess what? For every one encouragement, we give 8 criticisms. Isn't that fantastic? Aren't you glad you came to church for that this morning, right? This explains a lot, doesn't it? It explains why so many marriages are in trouble. It explains why so many jobs are negative and dysfunctional, and you come home and it's like, whoa, I can't believe I endured all of that. It explains why some people say, I can't ever seem to do anything right in your eyes. In other words, what they're saying is, honey, all I'm getting is criticisms from you. I can't seem to do anything right. That explains that whole scenario. And the truth about this amazing insight is this becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you tell somebody long enough and often enough that they're not any good, guess what? They're going to start believing at some point in their life. They're going to start believing that. If you tell someone that long enough, they're going to start believe. It becomes sort of a self-fulfilling prophecy. It can, at least. Doesn't have to, but it certainly can have a pretty dramatic impact. In fact, Jesus talks about this a little bit. He talks about the sowing reaping principle. And that applies to so many areas of our life. But if we sow encouragement, right? Our children can reap encouragement. If we sow negative and criticism so much of the time, that's what they're going to reap. Maybe not always. Some people can rise out of amazing things, but it certainly doesn't help in the whole plan. 6-1, 8-1, astonishing. Now let me ask you a question. As you look back in your week, what was your ratio of criticisms and encouragements? And this isn't meant to be a guilt trip this morning. Please don't take it that way. I just want us to be aware of what our ratio is today. I just want us to see where we're at, because here's the deal. If we can improve the ratio of encouragements to criticisms, if we can weigh this side down just a little bit more, maybe it's just one more than the criticism, it's just a little bit better. If we can do that, think of the impact this might have in our world. Think of the impact that we might have in creating healthier environments for our relationships to thrive in. Just think about that what if scenario. If we can be more positive than negative, then what difference might that make in our relationships? And this leads us to the life app, and we'll get to the biblical verses in a few moments, but application makes all the difference. We have to do this. And today's application is the application of encouragement. Encouragement. So we're going to look at the biblical principle of one of the most intriguing principles, not a promise, but a principle that I've come across in the Bible. It's really life-changing. And it was written by a man that is known by the church. It's known, if you've been in church more than 5 minutes, you know that the Bible says that this guy is like one of the wisest men who ever lived. He's a really smart guy. This principle has a cause and effect relationship to it, although it has exceptions to it. It may not apply in every situation, but it certainly has a very significant cause and effect relationship, and that's what makes it a principle and not a promise, because it's not foolproof, it's not completely all the time. But when you apply the principle we're going to talk about, I want you to think about how much more likely you are to benefit from this principle than not benefiting from it because of the exceptions. I want you to think about that. This principle will benefit three areas of your life. The first is your inner circle. This is your spouse, your husband, your wife. This is your children. This is your close family. These are your extremely close friends, your inner circle of friends. This includes maybe if you're dating someone, they might be in your inner circle, at least for a while, right, or whatever. And so that's a whole other thing. But then the influence circle, the inner circle is people you take for granted, right? I mean, oftentimes we do. And then the influence circle, those are the people that we work with, right? The people that we have influence over. Maybe we're a manager, we influence somebody, or maybe our work that we do influences our manager. Either way, we have influence there. Maybe we're in a club with some close people. I'm in a club, and I have influence in that club. And so I have some folks that would be outside of my intimate family, my close family. You know, they would be there. It might be wider circle of friends, social network, that sort of thing. This principle applies to both of those. And then this principle applies to other people in your life. The bank teller, you know, you're not really have any influence there. If you show up, fine. If you don't, she isn't really going to miss you. It's people, the grocery store clerks, the policeman that pulls you over. Well, maybe he has influence, but you know what I mean. There's other folks that go beyond that, and this principle transcends all of those. This principle can impact in a positive way or a negative way every one of those circles. So here's the question we want to start with today. What if we began to see every interaction with people? What if we began to see every interaction as an opportunity? What if, just think about this for a moment, what if God has placed a blessing for all the people in these circles? He has made you the blessing in their lives. Oftentimes we have somebody in one of the two circles and we say, oh God, they need your help. Oh God, please, please, please bless Susie. And then God answers us. What if God answered you today and said, whoa, stop praying. I've already answered the prayer. You are the blessing that I gave them. You are the person. That's why I put you here, is so that you could be the blessing for that person in their life. You could actually be that person. And so here, it's intriguing, but in these circles, when we give this principle out, we encourage others. What's so interesting about this is that we receive encouragement back. And here's the principle part. Maybe not in every single case, but as we'll see as we explore this principle a little fully and toward the end, we're going to begin to see that it's kind of reciprocal. Even if the person never gives us anything back, there is a blessing that comes to us. And this applies, by the way, this principle, it's really, really interesting, is that it even if you're not a Jesus person, even if you're not sure about the whole Son of God thing or this Bible thing, you're still checking it out, but who knows, you know, and you take this principle and you apply it from your life as we read, it'll help you. It'll make your life better. It'll be a blessing to those people. Even if you're not a church person, it's amazing this principle works. This principle was written by King Solomon. It was written by Solomon. He was, again, the wisest man, we believe, that ever walked on earth besides Jesus. And then this principle is not even a full proverb. We're going to read. It's Proverbs 11:25. It's in your sermon notes. But it's not even a full proverb. It's only a half of a proverb. But don't let that fool you, because it packs a full punch regardless. So here's the seven little tiny words that make up this proverb that's so life-changing. Ready? He who refreshes will himself be refreshed. He who refreshes will himself be refreshed. Another way of expressing this is he who replenishes himself is replenished. He who replenishes is himself replenished. That's the big idea. That's what Solomon is advocating here, is living a life of encouragement over criticism. Now, Jesus pointed to this, but we have to dissect his words a little bit more to get to the bottom of what he's saying. But it's so true. Look at what Jesus says. And we know verse 1, right? Don't judge and so on. But if you read that in context with all five verses, Jesus is not saying never judge. He's saying make sure when you judge the right way, or don't judge at all. That's better. And so when you read them in context, you really fully understand that. But that's not the issue today. Today is this. For in the same way, so if you have that in your Bible, you circle that. Those are important words. For in the same way you judge others, and we have no problem seeing criticism as a judgment, do we? Someone criticizes us and we go, stop judging me, or at least we think it or we want to say it, right? And so they say something like, you know, your homework's always in on late or always in late or or you don't never treat me right, as a spouse might say in a fight, or whatever the case is, we have no problem thinking the criticisms about us are judgments. But aren't encouragements also judgments? You did such a fantastic job studying for that test. Is that not a judgment? So Christ is saying, for in the same way you judge, right? In the exact same way, if you use encouragements or if you judge with criticisms, in the same way you judge, you will be judged, either with criticisms or with complaints or with encouragements or with a positive or negative. And get this, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured unto you. So if you are 6-1, guess what you're going to get back? 6-1. If you're 6-1 this way, which I hope you are, then guess what you're going to get back? 6-1. The same measure is going to be used either way. Boy, that's profound as Christ reiterates that. And do you know why this takes place? If we go back to these circles, you know where this, every one of these circles, these people need replenishing. Every person that you come in contact with needs encouragement and help because we live in a world that is filled with self-doubt. We live in a world where doubt is being, you know, if you look at a billboard and it's got this super gorgeous supermodel on it, you go, does my body ever going to measure up to that? And you can tell mine does, but I'm saying that. So we have these comparisons, right? And they fill us with self-doubt, and it's becoming more and more and more. Women, do you know what the men in your life are constantly asking themselves? You know, the men in your lives, the question that goes, this is just for the ladies, man, you can ignore me for a minute. The men in your lives are asking themselves this question, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to get sales next year to this level if you're working on commission or you're in a business? Do I have what it takes to have a secure retirement for us when we get to be, 70 years old or 65 or whatever that magic number for you is? Do I have what it takes to be a husband to my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Do I have what it takes? That's a big thing, isn't it? Do I have what it takes to excel in my business? Because we live in a world, guys, where the world is constantly telling us that we don't. The next guy does, the guy on the billboard does, the Marlboro man, he certainly has his act together, but, right? And we have all of these images and expectations. And ladies, let me just share one more insight with this. Do you know how powerful your voice is with your husband? Do you know how powerful your voice is? When I am struggling with something, when I'm like laboring in dealing with something, and my wife senses it, because I don't say a word to you, she just knows. Women are just so smart, smarter than us, really. And so she'll come alongside of me, and she'll usually, she's pretty good about this, and I can maybe explain the challenge or whatever. And if she says, sweetie, that's a challenge, and I'm going to pray for you, but listen, you can do this. You can do this. That's why God brought you here. That's why God allowed this situation into your life, because he knew you could handle it. I like go up and I go, yes, that's true. I can do that. It's like it breathes life into me because that's how powerful her words are to me. And ladies, that's how powerful your words are to your husbands. I promise you. And the reverse is also true. Tear him down. Show him disrespect, and it'll eat at him. Your words have tremendous power. Now, guys, ladies, you can ignore me for a minute. No elbow punching, nothing like that, okay? Men, do you know what the women in your circles are asking themselves? Does he notice me? Am I special to him? That's what they're thinking. I asked a few ladies just to make sure I wasn't getting this wrong. Guys, the women in your lives are asking, did he notice what I've done today? With all the work he's doing and how busy he is, did he realize how much I've taken on in this thing? In running the house or whatever, with work and the house. Women, they like have so much more than we do. Usually, I don't know how they do it. I like had to keep the kids years ago, and I was like, when are you coming home? You know, I got the pressure sprayer, and he pooped his diaper. And but it's a whole thing, right? It's a whole thing. We live in a world that are always telling women that there's someone prettier, that there's someone, you know, they got their act together, and you got to lose more weight. And we just live in that culture. And it's not good for us, but that's where we're at. And guys, they need you to notice. They need you to notice. Truett Cathy, he said, he's passed away, but he said, the international sign for someone that needs encouragement is that they're breathing oxygen. Think about that. Every single person needs encouragement. And when we apply this principle, this encouragement principle, it's like breathing oxygen into the people in our circles. It's breathing oxygen into our lives. Not only their lives, but it reciprocates and puts oxygen in our lives. And do you know where we get this right? Do you know where we always, as humans, we got good marks on this one. Do you know where we always get the encouragement app right? At funerals. Don't we get them right there? Have you ever been to a funeral when they said, oh, he was just a dirty, rotten scoundrel? Have you ever been there? Right? Even if he wasn't a nice guy, we say, oh, he was so kind. Even, you know, he always, you know, was so good at work, and, you know, he had 74 jobs, and you know, we just have all these wonderful things to say about him, and we keep piling it on. I've only been to one funeral in my existence. It was here in our community. I went to one funeral, and the funeral director says, we don't have a pastor. Can you come to this? I said, sure. Can you give me the phone number of the family so I can, you know, talk to them? They're from out of town. And so I called, and the daughter answered. And I said, so can you just share some stories with me, some just kind remembrances of your dad, and you know, maybe some stories, you know, that you just want, I can maybe talk about, get to know him a little bit. And she says, no, there were no good times. We're all glad he's dead. Whoa! There was like four people at this guy's funeral, and it was the shortest one I ever did because nobody wanted to be there. It was crazy. That was the only funeral. Most funerals are very much like this, right? Nothing in the... This is not the time to criticize somebody, right? And so we are very much like this at funerals. We get it right. But here's the deal. Don't wait to give people roses of encouragement at a funeral when it's not going to do them any good. Start giving them the encouragement now that'll breathe life and hope and oxygen into their life. That's when we need to do it, not at funerals. I happen to be a fan of Chick-fil-A. In fact, when I lived in Atlanta, they invited me to preach there. And they have a study once a week, and they gather everybody that wants to come. Everybody, they kind of stop work, and for an hour they gather together. It's not required. Nobody has to come. You can't require that in a business. But I got to preach to Tim. He's the president of Chick-fil-A, and I got to preach to Dan Cathy, and Truett was sick. I think he was getting at the end of his life there. But a friend of mine, as I have a lot of respect for them, and I, you know, I know there's some controversy there, but you're wrong and I'm right. I'm just kidding. So, but he told me, he said, a friend of mine went into Tim's office, the president of Chick-fil-A once, and it's a beautiful building and a very impressive office. It's really cool. And he went into the president's office to see him, and Tim was burning paper. And when you walk into the president of a company and you see him lighting paper on fire, you're like, that can't be a good thing, right? And he was burning the edges of the paper just like this. And he noticed that it was a sales report of one of the owner operators. And when he noticed that, he says, just a second, he finished what he was doing. And he wrote in red ink across the front of it, he said, your sales are on fire. And then he took all the paper here. And Ellen's going, I'm so glad I'm not, right? And folded the paper and put it in an envelope and scraped all of the ash in it and put it in an envelope and mailed it to the owner-operator. And then about 6 or 7 months later, 5 months later, the company has an annual event where they bring all their owner-operators together, and all the spouses, all the wives or husbands, and he brings all of the managers, and they have about a couple thousand people there. And for everybody who met their objective, who accomplished what they were supposed to, they give them keys to a brand new car on stage in front of everybody. And person after person after person after person who was receiving their car keys, they got to give a little speech, and they would thank Tim for the burned note that they received in the mail that came on a month where, you know, sales had been up, but maybe they had plateaued or they were having challenges getting there. And he went, I was just about ready to give up. I was just about to ready. There's no way I can meet this objective this year. Let's just scale down and get through this year and start fresh next year. And then I got the burnt note from Tim saying my sales were on fire. And I went, they are. And it just gave me a lift. And that is what got me over the hump and got me back on track again. Your sales are on fire. Just a simple note of encouragement. Why don't we send more notes of encouragement like that out? Why do we wait till funerals to encourage people and spur them on? Why is it like that? Work leaders, if you own a business, if you have employees, listen. Most companies tout the fact that their employees are their best resource. But you know, in this Gottman study, they show that few employees believe that. Few employees actually believe that. It's because their criticisms and their ratio are in the wrong spot. So I want to challenge you as a business owner, if you have people under you and they work for you, just ask them once in a while, how are you, and not how are you doing instead of what are you doing? Get to know them so that you know how to give them encouragement. Don't wait before it's too late. Don't be a feared leader, be a followed leader. Parents, what if your children filled out a ratio card evaluation on you? Oh, I'm sorry I said that, right? I thought about that in my life. I was like, wonder what my kids would say. I haven't even asked them. I should. But here, why not give them encouragement? Wives, are you being encouraging to your husbands? When my wife is encouraging to me, it's like spinach to Popeye. I can conquer the world. I can move heavens and earth, you know. I can do anything. And husbands, are you encouraging your wives? Are you being like Christ is to the church and loving them and supporting them and acknowledging them? Children, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your parents is to thank them for all that they do for you. Yeah, it's hard to sometimes believe that your parents are real people, but they really are real people, right? Listen, encouragement is never small when you're on the receiving end. Never. It's always a big thing. It sounds simple enough, so why don't we do this? Why doesn't this just become a part of who we are? Why are our ratios more like this instead of like this? What's the issue in our life? Some of us are going to have to be intentional about what I'm speaking about today because this doesn't come so naturally to you as it does maybe to somebody else, maybe a friend of yours. Do you know why this is? I believe the biggest reason. Some people are so wounded. Some people are so hurt that they just can't see any good in other people. And I think that plays a big part in this. And so when we talk about that, when we go through this, this explains why our ratios look like this in our workplace, why our ratios look like this in our marriages, why maybe you didn't grow up in such an encouraging home. It explains why the conversations many of our marriages look so off kilter. So what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do to get our ratios at least better? Maybe they won't be perfect, but at least better. See, some of us come from beaten homes. Some of us come from bruised conversations by other people. And week in and week out, we have to be intentional if we're going to apply this and change our little area of the world. And you might be asking, if that's you, the bruised and beaten person, and this is challenging for you, you might be asking, but what about me? I need that oxygen. I need that encouragement. And here's what's so profound about what this wise man Solomon said. This is what's so amazing about this principle. This is why Solomon said in Proverbs 11:25, this is why what he said is so essential to you, especially if you're that person going, what about me? I need that encouragement, Pastor. Solomon is challenging you, if that's you, to break the cycle, to be a part of the solution. This might reflect the home you grew up in. This might reflect the workplace that you work in. But you can be a part of the change by applying this principle. And that change, it really does begin with you. When you change you, the things around you will change according to this principle. And here's why it's so fascinating. There is something in this principle for you if you need the help. As you breathe encouragement, as you replenish others in your circle, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, made this observation, and here's our bottom line today. Look on the screen. Replenish others, and you will be replenished. As we step out in faith and apply this principle, as we make declarations of encouragement, as we replenish other people, we become replenished. It may not happen with every single person around you. You may have that old stick in the mud, you know, that sits in the cubicle next to you, or sorry that you're married to, no elbows, please. But you may have that person that's difficult in your life, and you breathe so much encouragement to them, and you never get it back from that person. But listen, if you sow enough encouragement, you will eventually reap some encouragement. You sow enough replenishment, you will get some replenishment. It may not come from that person, but it will come from other people. Replenish others, and you will be replenished. It's a principle. This is so important. When our relationships, when our conversations are 6-1 the wrong way, 6 criticisms for every encouragement, think about this. What kind of home are you building? What kind of world are you creating? When we're the other way, and we're not saying that we should do away with criticisms and corrections and complaints. We're not saying that at all. We need some of those in our lives. In fact, I am like the master evaluator, and I do a SWOT analysis, and I ask people for threats and opportunities and weaknesses of our events that we do at church, and I solicit that feedback so we can improve. So there's certainly a place for this area. It's the ratio that we're talking about. Are we living with this ratio, or are we living with this ratio? One will build your world, and one will tear your world down. Now, we're talking about the ratio of this, not doing away with it, but being conscious of how we're speaking and communicating with people. What kind of marriage can we model with this kind of scenario? What kind of children can we raise when we're constantly building them up and showing them new possibilities and giving them attaboys and showing them that when they do a good job, reiterating that, and when they fail, we gently correct them, but with encouragement. You can do better than this next time when you try this. You're going to succeed in this project. You just got to give it one more chance. Even in your corrections, it can be encouraging. What kind of world could we build if we took this to heart and actually applied this to? What kind of church could we have? Think about that for a few moments. It's so important, because when you replenish others, you are replenished. You will find the uplift that you need, the encouragement. So here's your homework assignment, and then we're done. Here's your homework. This week, I want you to do two things. One, be conscious of your ratio. When you start to speak a criticism, go, how can I turn this into an encouragement? Be conscious of it. I hope after this message you will be automatically, right? You're going to go through life a little bit with that thinking this week. But then, actually do it and start giving the encouragements and the blessings. This will lead you to opportunities to replenish others, and through that, you too will end up being replenished this week. So we've covered life apps. We've covered life apps. Five life apps. We covered forgiveness. If you missed that, you can get the whole series. Just write on the comments of your communication card, "Pastor, send me this series." We talked about the importance of forgiveness and what the Bible says about it. We talked about confession, that it's not just saying, "Oh, Jesus, forgive me for all of my sin," but it's actually going a step further and reconciling relationships. And if you wounded somebody, confess and get that relationship reconciled. We talked about rest a couple of weeks ago, and that was fantastic, wasn't it? Because you got to come to church and you have permission to take a nap. When your wife gave you the honey to list, you could say, "Honey, the pastor told me I had to rest, take a nap." And so sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap, and that was insightful. God built that into our bodies. And then trust. We talked about trust and how distrust builds suspicion in our life, and you can't build a relationship on suspicion. And how trust fuels good relationships, and how we need to trust just as God trusts us. He gives us children, right? Before we even know Him. You know, and He trusts us with so many things. And we need to trust others. And then finally today, encourage. Living a life of encouragement really can bring replenishment to the people around you, but can also fill you with replenishment and help and trust. Lord, we love You today and we praise You, and we're so grateful for Your word. We've gone through this Life App series and we're so thankful for it, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of Your word and go, "Oh, Lord, Pastor, that was a great sermon." We want to, Lord, take this word home with us and Lord, change the DNA of our relationships and Lord, our relationship with You as we apply our word, Lord. As we apply Your word, we will grow closer to You. So Lord, fill us with Your spirit. Fill us with Your presence. Guide and lead us in Your way, Father, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.